Well, we're getting back to Luke's Gospel this morning. Before Christmas, we had got to chapter 8. We spent quite a long time looking at the parable of the sower. You remember what it's about? A farmer goes out and he sows seed on his land. It's all good seed, but it falls on all sorts of ground. Some of it falls on hard ground that's been trodden down, and it never sinks into that ground at all. The birds just swoop down and carry it off. Some of the seed falls on shallow ground, where it springs up quickly, but it dies just as quickly because it's got no root. Never produces any long-term crop. Some of the seed falls on ground that's infested with thorns. It seems to be growing okay for a while, but after a while the thorns choke it. So again, there's no long-term crop. And some of the seed, thankfully, falls on good ground, fertile ground, and it produces an abundant crop. And Jesus says, he's talking to his disciples, he says, it's like that whenever I preach God's truth. And it'll be like that whenever you preach God's truth. Preaching God's word is like scattering seed in all directions. You may have huge crowds of people listening to you, but don't imagine that the truth you're preaching will have lasting effects on all of them. It won't. Some of them just won't get it at all. It'll never begin to penetrate into their minds and their hearts. Some of them will believe everything you're saying, and they'll be incredibly enthusiastic about it for a little while. But give them a few weeks, give them a few months, and it'll all have fizzled away. Others will last longer than that, and you'll think they're doing well. But then when they're under pressure and when other priorities begin to crowd in, again the spiritual life that they seem to be showing will wither away. You've got to accept that, Jesus says to his disciples, that among all the people who listen to the seed of the word, there'll be many in whom it'll have no lasting effect. There'll be lots of times when you'll feel a sense of failure, when you'll feel that the truth you've preached to people has achieved nothing. But don't despair, says Jesus. It won't all be like that. And it won't always be like that. Some of the seed fell on good ground. And when you preach, says Jesus, you can expect that there will be people who will be good ground. There'll be people who will take in the word of God, and it'll sink deep into their hearts, and it'll produce lasting effects. They'll believe it, and as a result, they'll be born again, and they'll come to know God, and they'll live lives of holiness, and they'll keep going. They'll carry on serving God and loving God, whatever the difficulties, whatever the pressures. It'll be obvious that there's a supernatural power working in their lives. They'll become more and more like God in their character, and those people will be in glory forever. And it'll be because you've told them the word of God. The seed that you've sown will produce that abundant harvest. That's the parable Jesus tells his disciples, and that's the explanation of the parable. Now, why does Jesus tell that parable? Well, he tells it partly to help his disciples to come to terms with the realities of the work that they're doing. On the one hand, Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be naive about the crowds of people who are turning up and listening to the preaching. He doesn't want the disciples to assume that all those people are going to show any lasting interest. But on the other side, he doesn't want the disciples to be in despair either. He doesn't want them to think that none of the preaching is worthwhile. He wants the disciples to be confident that God's purpose will be fulfilled. All those whom God has chosen will be saved through the preaching of God's word. That's one big reason why Jesus tells this parable, to help his disciples to get a right perspective on what is going on. But there's a second reason as well, a very simple reason. And you can see it in verses 16 to 18, the verses we looked at last time. Do you see in verse 18, Jesus says this to his disciples, "Consider carefully how you listen." I've just shown you by this parable that there will be many people who hear and yet who get no lasting benefit. So consider carefully how you listen. Make sure that you yourself are listening to the word in the way you should be. Are you really listening to it? Are you really taking it to heart? Are you really putting into practice what you hear? What sort of soil are you? That's the question Jesus is putting to the disciples. You're preaching God's word to others, you're expecting others to listen, but are you really listening to it yourself? Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter whether you're someone who's just walked into a church for the first time in your life and who's hearing God's word for the first time, or whether you're someone who knows the Bible back to front, even someone who preaches it to others. Jesus still says to you, consider carefully how you listen. So this morning I want you to do that. I want you to ask yourself whether you are someone who really listens and who really makes good use of what you hear when you listen. Some of you sat here in this building just about every Sunday last year. Maybe you were here for both services every Sunday last year. You listened to dozens of sermons. If you count in midweek meetings, and some of you were here for them as well. If you count in maybe Sunday school classes, and some of you were sitting in Sunday school classes as well as Sunday services. If you count in Bible classes, some of you had those. Some of you listened to more than 100 hours of Bible teaching last year. How often did you go away and really think about what you had heard? How many Sundays were there when, after listening to a sermon, you spent even 10 minutes going over what you had heard, thinking through how it applied to you, praying for help to put it into practice? How many times did you actually put it into practice? You heard from the Bible about something you should be doing, and you realized you weren't doing it. How many times then did you go away and start doing it? Or you realized from the Bible that something you were doing was sinful or just silly, and that you needed to stop doing it. You needed to change. How many times did you actually go away and put those changes into practice? How often did it actually happen? How much did your life actually change last year as a result of listening to God's word? With some of you, it was very basic things that God was saying to you through his word. Some of you are not yet Christians. You're still cut off from God because of your sins. God's anger is still hanging over you. You're in great danger. As you sit here this morning, at this moment, you're in great danger. Now, how many times last year were you told that you had to do something about that? How many times were you told that you needed to repent? You needed to trust yourself into the hands of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that 50 times? Did you hear it 100 times? And when you heard it, you never questioned that it was true. You knew perfectly well that it was true, that that's what you needed to do. But you never actually did it. So 2010 came to an end, and you were still in the same state as you were at the beginning of 2010. 50 sermons, 100 sermons later, 50 Sunday school lessons later, you were still lost. You were still condemned by God. You were still standing in the queue for hell, and you still are. All those sermons, all those hours of listening, and you're still as lost as you were at the beginning. What good's it done you? Well, you've got one more opportunity this morning to be saved. I've got nothing new to say to you. I can only say to you the same things I said to you last year. I can only quote to you the same Bible passages that I've quoted to you hundreds of times before. But listen to them now. Really listen to them. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous in the place of the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. Listen to those facts. Think about them. Listen to these commands. Repent and believe the good news. That means you, repent. You've got to do it. Repent and believe the good news. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You must do it. Listen to these promises from the Bible. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll never turn away. Now, will you actually do something about those words? Will you start taking those facts seriously? Will you actually obey those commands? Will you act on those promises? You've got to do it. Being here week by week, listening to God's word every week, it isn't going to save you unless you actually repent. Unless you actually trust yourself into the hands of Jesus Christ. Now, today, this morning, while you're sitting here in this meeting, trust him now to save you. And then come straight to me at the end of the meeting and say, I want to be baptized as a sign that I'm trusting Christ. Or tell your Sunday school teacher, or tell your mum and dad, but act on God's word. Listening to it isn't going to help you unless you do it. What about those of you who are believers? I can't go back over all the different lessons that we found in God's book last year. I can't recite for you all the different commands that we spelled out from God's book, all the different sins that we were warned about in God's book, all the different things we were taught from God's book about living for God. But I know that some of you listened to all those lessons so carefully. Some of you took notes of everything that was said. Some of you spent time then thinking about all those lessons from God's word. You went home and you meditated on them and you prayed about God's word. And you've worked at putting all that you heard into practice. Some of you have done that. It's not been easy, but you've been determined to bring your life into line with all you've learned from God's word. And the result is that you've changed. You've grown. You've become more and more like Jesus Christ in your character. And if you've not seen it, others have. Others have seen the changes in you, and they've been beautiful to see. They've seen how your priorities have altered. They've seen ugly things in your character that have been straightened out. They've seen a resilience and a grace in you. And it's been God's word that's been doing it. The seed of God's word has produced a real harvest of righteousness in the lives of some of you. Because you've actually gone away and put God's word into practice. You've done the things that God's word told you to do. But is that true of us all? Maybe some of us went into 2010 knowing that we were in a backslidden state. Knowing that we had become cold towards God. Knowing that our priorities were worldly. Knowing that we were hardly praying at all. Knowing that we weren't really doing anything serious to serve God and build up his kingdom. And week after week through 2010, we heard from God's word that we needed to change. And God's word showed us how to change. I mean, some of us listened to a whole series of messages, do you remember, from James's letter about the way back for believers who had declined spiritually. And James, in that letter, told us just what we had to do. But have we done it? Have we actually repented of the sins that God's word told us we had to repent of? Have we actually got rid of the things that God's word told us were hindering us? Have we actually put into place the things that God's word said we have to put into place? We listened to those messages from God, but did we actually do what God said? Or did we come to the end of 2010 in just the same backslidden state as we were when we started it? Or maybe worse, because it's a downward spiral. What is the point of listening to God's word week by week if we're not actually going to apply it? If we're not actually going to put it into practice in our lives? There's a very startling passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, in which you can see that Ezekiel really understood how this can happen to people. You see it all in Ezekiel 33. At the beginning of that chapter, Ezekiel talks about why he preaches and what he hopes will be the result of his preaching. He's a watchman. And he's warning people that they're in danger. They're in danger of God's judgment. So why is he preaching? Well, because he wants them to act on his warnings. He wants them to flee from the danger. He wants them to repent. He wants them to change. So he preaches urgently, passionately, calling people to repent and to escape from the danger that they're in. But that wasn't the way people listened to him. The Lord said this to Ezekiel, "You are to them like a singer who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they won't do it." People came and they sat and they listened to Ezekiel. And when he'd finished preaching, they applauded. Because he had preached so well. And they thought he was a great preacher. He was a fantastic performer. But it never dawned on them that they were supposed to do anything about it. They listened to him just the way that they would listen to a singer putting on a wonderful performance. You know, you go to a concert and it's pure entertainment, isn't it? It's not supposed to change your life. It's not supposed to alter the way you behave when you leave the concert hall. You're not supposed to do anything in response to what you've heard. Well, that's the way people listened to Ezekiel. They never thought that they ought to obey the commands that God was giving through Ezekiel. They never thought that they had to worry about the warnings that God was giving them through Ezekiel. They never thought that they actually had to put into practice anything he was saying. They were so busy applauding his preaching that they never thought of applying his preaching to themselves. And there were plenty of people who listened to Jesus in just the same way as people listened to Ezekiel. And it's true still, whenever people listen to a preacher, whether he's a great preacher like Ezekiel, or whether he's a mediocre preacher like the one that you hear more often than anyone else, people can listen to them and it never occurs to them that they're supposed to do anything. You know, I sit on a number of committees for different organizations and different purposes. I realized a long time ago that there are two different sorts of committees. There are the committees that achieve an awful lot, and there are the committees that achieve nothing. And do you know the difference between those two sorts of committees? It's the difference between the committees that see what needs to be done and the committees that make sure it actually gets done. You know, I've sat on committees where we've all seen clearly what needs to be done. We've talked round an issue and at the end we're all agreed that something needs to be done about it. So we're agreed at the end of the committee meeting or halfway through the committee meeting, we're agreed, well, we need better publicity for this event. Yes, yes, I think we're all agreed about that, so let's move on to the next item. Well, that's one sort of committee. And it never gets anything done. And then there's the other sort of committee. We're halfway through the meeting, the chairman says, right, so we're agreed we need better publicity. So, who is going to contact the newspapers? Thank you, thank you. Which newspapers? Can we draw up a list, please? What size of advert do we need? Can we write out the wording now, please? By what deadline will you be submitting this? And by the end of the committee meeting, we all have a series of action points. We've all promised to go away. We've all promised to do specific things by specific dates. And if they're not done, then we'll be in trouble at the next committee meeting. Well, that's the way you need to listen to preaching. You come to the end of a sermon, and in your mind, or on paper, even better, you've got a series of action points. If you take notes, I hope you have a column left at the right-hand side of the page for action points. Sometimes the preacher will give you those points. Sometimes you've got to work them out for yourself. But you know you've got to go away and do such and such a thing. Because if you don't do it, however good, however heartwarming the sermon was, however accurate the doctrine was, well, you might just as well have listened to Neil Diamond or Des O'Connor singing. Jesus says, consider carefully how you listen. Don't assume that just because you're listening, even if you were listening to the greatest preacher in the world, even if you were listening to Jesus himself, don't assume that just because you're listening, it's doing you any good at all. The question is, how are you listening? Are you listening and applying the word to yourself personally? Are you listening and putting into practice the things you're hearing? Now remember, I emphasized it at the beginning, It's Jesus' disciples that Jesus is speaking to at this point. It's the men who are closest to him to whom he says this. It's the men who share his work. It's the men who are Jesus' inner circle. The men who have been given most and who have been privileged most. They needed to hear this warning. In some ways, these men, I think, were in more danger than anyone else. Why? Well, for this simple reason. When you know that you've got a privileged position, you can start thinking and feeling that the rules that apply to other people don't apply to you. You reach a point where you start thinking you can get away with things that no one else can get away with. Oh yes, it's very important that the people out there, that the crowds really listen and pay attention and obey. But well, we're the insiders. We're already secure. You know, we've got the inside track. We've seen this with so many politicians, haven't we, in these last few years? Some of them just don't seem to think that the rules that apply to other people apply to them. So other people need to change their lifestyle to cut their carbon emissions. But we'll fly everywhere by private jet because we're different. Other people must submit detailed expense accounts. But we're different. We're the elite. And so on and so forth. We make the rules. We don't keep them. It's a very easy mistake to fall into. That if you belong to some special elite, you don't have to take the same precautions as other people. You don't have to work at things the same way. You don't have to stand in the same queues. You don't have to obey the same rules. You can get away with things that other people can't get away with. And I think that's why Luke tells at this point the little story that comes next in his account. It's a story about the people you might have thought were the most elite group of all. This is verses 19 to 21. His own mother. Jesus' own mother. Jesus' own brothers. Jesus' mother, the most honored woman in all history. The woman whom God chose to carry his son in her womb for 9 months. The woman who fed God's son at her breast. The woman who taught God's son his first lessons here on earth. This has got to be the most privileged woman in the world, hasn't it? And then his brothers, Mary's other sons, the lads who were carried in the same womb that had nourished Jesus himself. The lads he grew up with, the lads he ate his meals with, the lads he shared a bedroom with. These are the most privileged men in the world. If there's any group of people who can expect special treatment, then surely it's this group. If there's any group of people who you think would have a special access to Jesus, some special protection around them, it would be this group, wouldn't it? Well, what actually happens? Luke tells us that there was an occasion when Jesus was teaching. He was preaching. Must have been indoors from the way the story develops. And the place where he was preaching was packed. And there was a crowd all round the house. Lots of people wanting to listen to Jesus. And then Mary, Jesus' mother, turns up. And his brothers. Why have they come? Now Luke is very careful in what he says. Luke says they've come because they wanted to see him. And the key word there in verse 19 is that word. They want to see him. And then it's repeated in verse 20, just in case we've missed the point. Jesus is told, they want to see you. That's all they want. They've not come to hear Jesus like everybody else. They've not come to listen to Jesus. They don't feel they need to listen to Jesus. After all, they're his family. They're the in-group. They're the privileged elite. They already know all about Jesus, don't they? They've heard him talking over the meal table for the past 30 years. There's nothing they need to learn about Jesus or from Jesus. As far as they're concerned, they know all they need to know. Fine for all these other people to come and listen to Jesus, but they don't need that. You know, you can imagine somebody in the crowd who doesn't know who they are saying to them, "Oh, you've come to hear Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we've got this opportunity that he's come to our town?" And one of the brothers answers, "Oh, no, you've not understood. We're here because we're his family. We've just come to see him." Well, they can't get into the house because of the crowd. But they ask for a message to be passed forward to Jesus. And the message reaches Jesus. "Your mother and brothers are standing outside. They're waiting to see you." The family is expecting Jesus to leave what he's doing, to make his way through the crowd, to come and greet them. They're expecting him to recognize that they've got a special position, that they've got a priority over all these people who have come to listen to him. And Jesus shakes his head. And he looks around the room. And then he speaks, not just to the man who's brought him the message, but speaks to everyone in the room. "My mother and brothers are these people." It's emphatic. "The people who listen to God's word, which I'm preaching. The people who put it into practice. They are, these people are my real mother and brothers." Who does Jesus view as his real family? Who's going to be given priority? Who, as far as he is concerned, takes first place? Is it the people to whom he's genetically linked? Is it the people he grew up with? Is it the people to whom he owes most in natural terms? No. Not if those people don't see the need to listen to him and to put his words into practice. The people whom Jesus is going to treat as his real family, his real mother and brothers, the people who are actually going to have any intimacy with Jesus, any real relationship with Jesus, are the people who listen to God's word as he speaks it and who actually then put it into practice. Outside, his mother and brothers are saying, "We want to see him." Jesus says, "I'm going to give my attention to those who want to hear me, and those who put what they hear into practice." What a devastating rebuke it must have been for his mother and brothers outside, when Jesus' words are passed back to them. Oh, it's going to be so humiliating. They've been told off in public in such an obvious way. They've come saying, "We want to see Jesus. We're his family." And Jesus has answered, "As long as that's your attitude, you're not my family. You might be my genetic family, but my real family is here. It's made up of the people who listen to my words and who obey them." Now, this is a culture where family ties are taken far more seriously than they are in our culture, sadly. This was the most shocking thing Jesus could have said. But he had to say it, didn't he? Didn't say it lightly. He had to shock Mary and his brothers. They had to be shaken out of the idea that they had some elite status, so that they didn't need to hear his words, that they didn't need to put them into practice. They had to be shaken out of the assumption that God's word was for other people, not for them. And of course, it wasn't just a rebuke for them. It was a rebuke for every person in that crowd who, for whatever reason, thought they had some sort of elite status. For every person there who thought that they didn't need to give God's word total attention, that they didn't need to listen to it, they didn't need to obey it. There may have been some of the scribes and Pharisees in that crowd. They were an elite group. They were the spiritual giants of the day. Jesus is saying to those people, it doesn't matter how elite a group you belong to. You have to hear my words and you have to obey them. There may have been people there in that crowd who were very proud that they came from the Jewish nation, the nation linked by ancestry to Abraham, the covenant nation. Jesus says it doesn't matter who you're linked to genetically. Even those who are linked directly to me genetically need to hear my word and obey it. Doesn't matter what sort of elite group you have, what sort of background you've come from. In the end, there's no hope for you, says Jesus, unless you hear the word of God that I speak and put it into practice. Who are the people today most likely to have the attitude that they belong to some sort of elite group and that therefore they don't really need to listen and to put into practice God's word? Who are the people for whom this would be a particular danger? Well, I suppose firstly, people who have grown up with God's word. People who have been familiar with God's word since they were so high. People who have family ties to God's people. People from Christian families. Oh yes, people out in the world. Sure, they need to hear God's word. They need to repent. But I can afford just to sit here and let it flow past me because I'm sort of part of God's people by sort of attachment. Because my mum and dad are. You know, there are Christian groups who actually teach this. They teach that children who have Christian parents are covenant children. That they belong to the covenant. That in some way they are safe while children of non-Christian parents aren't. Children from those homes are told, you are a Christian. Just because your mum and dad are Christians and you share their covenant status. Jesus is saying here, the only people who are safe, the only people who belong to the family of Christ, are those who actually hear his word and obey it, who put it into practice. If you have not put into practice the commands of Jesus, and if you are not doing that day by day, then you're not safe. Regardless of who your parents are, regardless of how clearly you've been taught the Bible since you were so high, regardless of how many memory verses you can recite, if you're not actually repenting and believing and obeying the commands of Jesus Christ, you are lost. A second group of people who can slide into the attitude that they are an elite group and that they don't really need to apply God's word to themselves. Paradoxically, it's the people who know God's word best. People who have a great knowledge of God's word. Church members. maybe especially members of Reformed churches, because we assume that basically we know it. We know everything we need to know. We know the Bible well enough by this stage. We've got our doctrines in place. Now, people from mixed up churches out there, people from charismatic churches, people from Anglican churches, people from liberal churches, people from compromised churches, they certainly need to be really thinking about what God's word is saying. They certainly need to be changing. But, well, that's fine for them. But, you know, basically, we're already where we should be. Jesus says to you, are you, is this church, are you as an individual listening to my word today? Are you putting it into practice today? Are you bringing your life, your thoughts, your feelings into line? Are you looking to discover today what I'm requiring of you? And are you looking to change? There will never come a stage in our Christian lives where we can say, I've passed that. Thirdly, I suppose, of all the people who are in danger of assuming that they're an elite group, who don't need to hear God's word themselves and put it into practice themselves, and of all folk, the people in greatest danger are preachers. Because we go into the pulpit assuming that my job is to communicate with you, to tell you what God is saying to you, to tell you how God wants you to change. And every preacher is in danger of forgetting that he has to listen to his own words, the words that come from the Bible, and which he's relaying to others, and he's got to be putting them into practice himself. Preachers are called to do God's word, not just to speak it. If that's true of preachers, it's true of Sunday school teachers too, and it's true of Bible class leaders. It's true of anyone who's involved in speaking God's word to others. Always there's the temptation to think it's for them, it's not for me. We don't consciously ever frame that thought, of course. But subconsciously, that's the attitude that takes over. I belong to an elite. I've reached the stage where I don't need to apply it to myself. My job is to apply it to others. Bunyan said that there's a path to hell from the very gates of heaven. There's a trap door into hell from a pulpit. A man can preach God's word to others, and even as he preaches it, he can be condemning his own soul. He can be ruining himself. You're teaching the word to your children in family worship. Are you applying it to yourself as you teach it to your children? You're witnessing to your friends at work. Are you applying to yourself the same commands that you're speaking to them about? Jesus says, be careful how you listen. My mother, my brothers, those who are my real family, those with whom I have a real relationship, says Jesus, are those who hear my word and put it into practice. What are you going to do about putting into practice this morning's message? This morning's lessons from these verses? What are you going to do about it? What specific things are you going to do about it?